the fears that are coming upon people, this sure seems like an appropriate sermon for this time. You notice the title? Removal of the Shroud of Death. We don't talk about shrouds very much anymore. What's the most popular shroud you discuss? The Shroud of Turin? Yeah. And that was found, and there's been, ever since the find, there's been argument and discussion and proofs this way and that way of the shroud that seems to show a victim of crucifixion, certainly. I'll just put in my 2 cents here, and I don't believe it's Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, the disciples found in the tomb that the linen strips were on the place where Jesus had been laid. And those strips did not make up a shroud. And so that's my argument. You'd have to stitch it all together to make a shroud. You know what a shroud is? It'd be like a big sheet that's placed over a body and covered and tucked in. And at the time of Jesus' death, they wrapped him in strips and they embalmed them, so to speak, with their spices and different ointments and things, and put the strips round and round and round. Which would have made it very difficult to get out. And that is why when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said, untie him, let him go. It wasn't just taking off a sheet, it was that he was all wrapped up and in these strips. Okay, past that. however, when the Bible speaks of the nations, we're going to get to this later, but I'm going to bring in the introduction, this thought. When the Bible speaks of the nations living under a shroud of death, it caught my attention. We were up in Sumas, Washington. Anyone know where Sumas is at? A few of you from Washington or have traveled a lot. If you go to Bellingham and take a right northeast to the Canadian border, that's where Sumas was. And Kathy and I last week had a few days at a refresh retreat up there. And in my devotions, I ran across this passage. It's in Isaiah chapter 25, but it talked about a shroud that God removes. And he speaks about death, the shroud of death. And to me, that was really, really exciting. This morning, we are able to follow the progression of this death by sin, as Romans 5 says, from the beginning to beyond today. Now, you know, years ago, when a situation like this came up, I would tell people to take off their watches and set them back about 20 minutes. But because the way our watches are made now, it's really difficult to reset your watch. So just imagine. I'd really like to go through this, but we'll just highlight some of the parts of it, of this message this morning. But I'd like for you to get some very key thoughts. First of all, Adam made a choice that involved all his descendants. The outline in your bulletin will follow. I'll try and follow that as much as I can. God had given a simple directive to Adam, and that was to eat well. Eat of any of the trees in the garden. Eat all the everything that has its seed in it. The fruits and vegetables, and eat. Only one tree. Only one tree. Don't eat of it. In Genesis chapter 2, he says it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one. In the day that you do, you'll die. Well, Adam and Eve took that. You know the story. It's Old Testament, but everybody's heard that story of Eve being tempted by the serpent and eating the fruit. It doesn't say an apple, but it's a fruit, and then giving some to Adam, and he ate with his eyes wide open. He ate, and sin came upon the world. And what Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, just as sin, verse 12, this is a good memory verse. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. Why do we have sin and illness today? They ate the fruit that God said, no, don't eat. And in the same way, death came to all men because all sinned. So don't eat the fruit or you will die. And with that act, sin came into the world. But we need to have a note about this, because all sinned. When? When did you participate in sin? What was the first thing you did to participate in sin? Ate the apple. What? I wasn't there. Adam, as the head of the human race, participated with his wife in disobeying God. And it says, not that we all will sin or that we all have committed sins, but all sinned. And sinned in Adam. And death passed upon all people because of Adam's sin, and we inherit that. We participated in a federal way, a federal headship of Adam. And we won't take time to explain all that, go into that theology. But even children die. Why? They didn't do anything wrong. The sin of Adam has been passed on to them. Death by sin. And we've all sinned. We all sinned with Adam. So let's just walk down through this passage a little bit. His sin was put to our account. It says in verse 14, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. The Ten Commandments weren't given. The law wasn't given until Moses' day on Mount Sinai. But Adam broke a command. He trespassed against God's word. And so in verse 15, it's called a trespass. It went over the boundary, crossed the command, disobeyed the law that God had given to Adam. He brought everyone under judgment and condemnation in verse 18. It says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. For all people. He brought everyone under judgment and condemnation. The disobedience of one man, verse 19, made sinners of us all. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. And he caused sin to reign in death, verse 21. Sin reigned in death, so also grace. Okay. So there are those things that we participated in, we got. We wake up sick. We're born sick. And King David, in writing, someone can look it up, Psalm 51, I believe. It's somewhere in there. That in sin my mother conceived me. It wasn't the conception was sin. But even from conception, I was a sinner. I've been chewed out. Can you believe that? For saying that when our kids were little babies, they did things and I would have to think, why, that little sinner. There are some grandmothers that have rebuked me that don't call them that. That gives them a bad self-image. I don't think the little kid understood. And it relieved me of my responsibility because I didn't teach him to do that. I have to turn around and teach him not to do it. So what Adam did, though, was spread. Can we think of it this way? Because we don't think of ourselves as being under a shroud. But can we think of ourselves as being under this really sticky cobweb that we live with, that bothers us, that we wish we could just get rid of? Only the more we move, the more entangled we get in this web. Because sin is dominating our life and death is always present with us. We know if we stop breathing, we will die. We know if too much blood is let out, we will die. We know if someone inflicts injury to us, there's a real danger that we may die. We live under this cobweb, under this shroud of death. Recently, I talked to a person that was unhappy, and I asked this person, are you happy? No. Have you ever enjoyed your work? Have you ever had a job you enjoyed? No. Not ever? No, not really. Not that I can look back and say, yeah, I enjoyed it. You know what I was thinking then? This person was not fulfilled in their job, but they are also not thankful, not content, don't enjoy pleasant associations in their work. They can't anticipate goodness or blessing. They're under this shroud of death that's ruining their life. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 19, and this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They choose to live under this darkness, this death, this shroud or cobweb. And the darkness of sin, they love darkness, the darkness of sin, which results in condemnation, brings about a response, either of fear, and there are people, I imagine today, living in fear. In some populated areas that I'm aware of, people have, just in every neighborhood, have bars on their windows because they're afraid someone's going to break in and do them harm. And their screen doors are not screens, they're bars. And don't want anybody in. Men love darkness rather than light. And the darkness of sin results in fear, but it also can result in arrogance. Instead of being fearful, they can say, doesn't bother me. You know what? I just take my lighter out and I light that web. I'm not going to be under this shroud. In fact, the Bible talks about that. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 15. And God is speaking to Israel, to Judah. And it's not a good thing he's saying. He says, you boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. And I'm as arrogant as I need to be to not even think about this. Made a deal with death? Yeah. My granddad had a deal with death. How about if, when I die, I just die like a dog, you bury me and it's all over? How about that? I'll make a deal. And he died. And as far as I know, I can't speak absolutely 100% certain, but as far as I know, he died as an unbeliever. He thought he had a deal with death. I think he's surprised. You don't deal with this. You can't make a covenant with death. in your arrogance. Well, that's what we got from Adam. But Jesus came as the last Adam so that all his family will have life. And this is fun to read. He has a few things here. I'll mention three of them. Verse 15. The gift was not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? What does Jesus give us? Gift of grace. Grace. He gives us a gift that we cannot earn, we don't earn, we haven't earned, we never will. Grace. It goes on. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? What does Jesus give us? Righteousness and life. Life. There's something happening to this shroud. It's becoming, instead of binding, it's becoming more translucent. There's light coming through here. There's a hope that's beginning to come through. In verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus. His act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made righteous, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be righteous. The gift of life is for all, but it must be received. How much more, in verse 17, will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life, receive? But it was for all. Well, let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we have the scope of Jesus' death and the gifts that he gives. But it says, I'll read verse 9 and 10. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of how many? All men, and especially of those who believe. So we have what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:2, and that he's talking about Jesus, and he is the propitiation, or he's the full payment, he's the atonement for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. And the scope of Jesus' death, he covered and he paid the sin of all people. Especially, who's it effective for? Is it for those who are arrogant, turn their back away from Jesus and say, I'm going to save myself, however it happens, I'm going to take care of myself. I'm a North Dakota farmer. We've had bad years and I just stick in there and somehow I'm going to work it out next year. And I have that philosophy for my spiritual life too. I don't know how it's all going to go, but when it comes to crunch time, I'll figure it out. No. Especially, it's effective for those who believe. He died for all people. But those who believe receive the gift of righteousness, of eternal life. And this final act of God is what I read in Isaiah chapter 25. I read it in other translations and it didn't come across quite as clearly as the NIV. Talked about covering and so on. But I really liked the way the NIV put this. It jarred my thoughts. I was reading down through it and it was like, yeah, I've read this before. I've read this before. What? I've read those words before, but they didn't have the impact. This time it hit me right between the eyes, and I read this. And verse 6, on this mountain, and it's cast out still in the future, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy what? The shroud, there it is. The shroud that enfolds all peoples. The sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death. There it is, forever. Wow. But keep on reading. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, we will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Wow! I soaked this up. Here's this shroud. We're all under it until we're set free by the Lord Jesus. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, it tells us that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. They are destroyed. My 20 minutes is nearly up. So how do you like being free of the dark shroud of death? Have you been set free from that? Is that cobweb taken away so it's not always clinging to you? Sin once reigned. I'm looking at verse 21. Well, halfway through 20. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In this Christian life, then, how would you like to view death? Got four ways. You want them? First of all, it marks the completion of the work we are to do. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship. This is after saying, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if he prepared the work for you to do, how long is he going to give you to do it? As long as it takes. What does death say about that? Your work is complete. You don't work anymore. You die, you're done. Praise the Lord. This is not something to fear. It's saying, all done. You're finished. Your work is done. The second thing is, it's the final adventure with Christ. It's an adventure to live with him. But this is the final one. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't plan tomorrow. We plan if we have tomorrow. But the Apostle Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ. And to die as king. This is the last trip I'm taking. This is the last adventure that I go on wondering, what's Jesus leading me into? To die as gain. This is the last time. Last time of question. It's also the third thing, the fulfillment of Christ's prayer. And Christ prayed in John chapter 17 before his crucifixion. Amazing prayer. We have a lot to learn from that prayer, but one of the things that he said was, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. What does he want for us? He wants us to be with him. It's a fulfillment of his prayer. He prayed, I want these that you have given me to come to me, to be with me where? In heaven, in the glorified state, that they may behold my glory that I had with you before the creation of the world. Wow. That was the third thing. There's a fourth. It's the time to enjoy our inheritance in heaven. Peter wrote about that, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. I'd like to lead into it, though that's kind of jumping in the middle of the sentence. 1 Peter 1, 4. So we'll back up into 3 a little bit. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What's the last of it? What does it say? What does it say? Kept for. Kept in heaven for you? Well, there's no sticky shroud that's going to keep us away from that. There's no binding up of people with sin. A believer is free from that. Four things. And there's more. You can hunt them and write them down or put them in your mental notebook. But Jesus spoke of taking us to the Father's house. That is our eternal home. Full of relationships. Full of joy. Peace within new bodies. New sight. And all acclimated to the air of heaven. We'll be breathing heavenly air. And it's all because Jesus came. Jesus died for us. He rose again. Took our sin. Replaced what we had in Adam with what we get in Christ.